You know, the plans for the temple of Ezekiel, as they are presented in the early chapters of that section of Ezekiel 40 through 48, represent a threshold event in biblical prophecy. And that event, of course, is the establishment of a final temple before the return of Jesus Christ. It hasn't taken place yet, has it, that temple being built? Or so people think. Are there actually things already happening that would be in fulfillment of what is mentioned in those first few chapters, beginning with Ezekiel 40? Of course, even though it doesn't exist, it's a focus of many people. And I would challenge you to go on YouTube or, you know, on the internet and type in things like Ezekiel's temple, or the third temple, as some people call it. And there are exhaustive videos portraying what they think the temple might be like. There are paintings that go back centuries trying to depict that temple of Ezekiel. And it is challenging. The challenge arises from the way so many people interpret what they read in those chapters. It is important for us to understand that the Jews will lead the reconstruction of the temple. They will decide where, on what spot, what specific geographical location, right, that the temple will be established on. And they will be the ones who will build it. They will orchestrate it. And where they put it, by the way, will be right. There won't be a do-over on where the temple of God is established. That's a big, it is a point of disagreement among many, and they come out with startling headlines. The real location of the temple of Ezekiel. Well, what we need to also understand as I begin in this sermon is that there are a lot of things at play right now regarding the temple of Ezekiel. Not only those diagrams, and they're extensive. I mean, they're graphically produced. You can actually go on a tour of the new temple, of the meeting room of the Sanhedrin, which is supposed to be a part of the new temple complex. And there are blueprints drawn up. They've been paid for. They depict, at least from some of the Jewish leadership of the moment, of how that temple will occur. You know, for almost two millennia, the Jews were not a nation. Why are they now? Why is history coming to such a focus point that talk of another temple is being seen in news reports? If you think back on our updates, how often we've reported on movements, and those are things we're following, and there's a reason why we are. It's part of the commission given to us to watch these things and point to them, to point to eventually to the return of Jesus Christ. There's a group called the Temple Institute that was formed back in 1987, and they've developed quite a collection of things. They've rebuilt the candelabra. I'm having trouble here saying it, but furniture that would go in that temple, as described in the book of Ezekiel, is being and has been constructed. Musical instruments, and more importantly, they have been able to actually, through DNA, confirm modern descendants of Aaron specifically. the brother of Moses, and only they can serve as a high priest, those descendants. So it's important. If there's going to be a temple, if there's going to be sacrificial happenings in that temple, they need an Aaronic priesthood. Of course, there will be Levites. People can't identify themselves as Levites, and that's taking place. Names like Cohen are directly derivative of the line of Aaron, or can be possibly, and they can prove that genetically. That's what's interesting, that that technology now exists in this world at this time, so that many of these pieces and parts of what would be necessary for a temple to be established and for worship services and sacrifices to once again begin in Jerusalem in a temple are at play. A lot of small things, important small things, as we also heard in the sermonette, but maybe a little different topic relative to that. And they're happening in such a way that not everyone takes notice. I know when former Secretary of State Pompeo visited Jerusalem, Mr. Netanyahu took him around and the base of the temple, and they went in and they were both examining a model of the temple. And it's probably more appropriately the temple of the time of Jesus Christ. But still, that was a topic and it was something that they were dealing with. Now let's understand that the dimensions of Ezekiel's temple are far larger than the temple of Jesus' day. And that temple was a grand structure. I don't know if you've ever seen any of the videos. We have actually shown those in services in times past, but that alone, was impressive to see, but this new temple is even far larger. So all of this is in the offing. It's coming about. We don't know a lot of details yet, but we know pieces and parts. And I'd like to take some time today to do a review of the houses of God. I'll use that title as a description. Because God reveals the pattern for a house that he once built, or a tabernacle. The people do the work. And then God's glory occupies that temple or that structure. Now let's talk about a little bit the pattern. I'd like to go back to the tabernacle to do a survey of it. And the objective here that I have by going through these is to get a little bit of an insight of what is necessary to take place before the final structure of the temple will be built. Another thing to consider as you begin to think about this topic is how extensive the subject of the temple of God is featured throughout the Bible. Now, I'm not going to deal with the time period necessarily after the temple is built and all of the events that will take place then, but rather some of those events we can be looking at, and I think we can find some things to highlight as we go into it a little further. I'd like to go to Exodus 25, verses 9 through 40. Because here it was very emphatically told to Moses what he should do. Christ speaking here to Moses in Exodus 25 and verse 9, according to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all of its furnishings, just so you shall make it. It seems to be, if you read, kind of study into the verses that apply relative to this statement and what was happening at that time, is that there was actually a pattern shown to Moses on the mountain with when he was with God those 40 days and 40 nights. That was probably more like a model, the way some of the reading goes. At any rate, the very precise details then start unfolding through Exodus about this, with some inset chapters about the rebellion of Israel against God and other factors. But let's go on over to Ezekiel. I love that word, don't I? Exodus 31. And I want to read verses 1 through 11. Because here is something we can look to and come to understand, that God is preparing people, as he has always done, to be talented enough to do the work that will be necessary, both in the past it was true, and it will be now and into the future. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels, and setting, and in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahismach, of the tribe of Dan," a different tribe, one of Judah, one of Dan here. "And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans," not just these two, "that they may make all that I have commanded you." Now, they're out in the desert, and it's amazing what they were able to accumulate. Gold was necessary. It talks about how many, or what was the amount of gold that was contributed for the tabernacle. It comes out to just about 3,000 pounds of gold. It's a lot of rings and earrings and nose rings and other things that the people then gave. The tabernacle meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all of the furniture of the tabernacle, the table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all of its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its utensils, and the laver and its base. And it continues on, and I'll stop right there. It includes anointing oil. A lot of things to be skillfully and with very much detail created. Exodus 35 and verse 22. Again, keeping in mind, what can we derive from this as well? Do we have people that are capable to make what's required for that temple described in Ezekiel 40 and forward, you know, stones, massive stones to be sculpted in such a way that they will go into that temple. But notice in Exodus 35 and verse 22, they came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces and jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Men and women. The whole nation was behind this, and they helped by contributing things. In fact, look at Exodus 36, verses 4 through 7. To show the heart of the people at that time. Then the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, individual jobs assigned to these people. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material that they had was sufficient for all of the work to be done. Indeed, too much. Well, that's just the way it is today in the work of God, right? I'm being a little bit facetious. There have been times, and certainly willing hearts, but God is behind and was behind what was being accomplished of giving the people of Israel a willing and a cooperative heart to do what they were commanded to do by God. Exodus 39. And already I can, by having looked at and videos, have read articles about the future temple, there is certainly that kind of willingness on the part of some to get behind the project, to do whatever it takes. Some people are dedicating their lives to this purpose already in Israel. Exodus 39, verses 42 through 43, "According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them." Just to make a point here, this ark at that time was very important to the nation of Israel in their relationship to God. Exodus 40, verses 34 through 38 talks about God's presence with his people. And that will culminate in the future when Christ returns back to go into the new temple that will be ready for him at that time. "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moreover, the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle. The children of Israel would go on forward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." 40 years. God was with them, living with them in this house called the tabernacle. But again, how does that relate to today? Well, we look at the willingness of people to do what God commands. And God has, I'll come to that, actually commanded that this temple mentioned in Ezekiel be built. And he will work with people. He will inspire people. That has already happened. It is happening and will continue to happen until that temple is built. Now let's look at Solomon's temple. 1 Chronicles 28. And I'll read verses 10 and 11 just to talk about the plans. Again, making the point that plans were available for Solomon through his father David and through what God inspired. 1 Chronicles 28, verses 10 and 11. "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you," David speaking to Solomon here, to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. Verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. David didn't just come up with a good design. Rather, God inspired this. How that actually, you know, in detail plays out, I don't think we exactly know, but we do know how God inspires people to fulfill his will. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 9, again talking about the willingness of people to get behind the project. And that call has not gone out to in Israel at this time. And even without that, there are people here in the United States, and especially in the United States with the religious groupings we have over here, to contribute and to be a part of the building of the temple. They want to give money and support things like the Temple Institute. But notice verse 9 here of chapter 29. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord. And King David also rejoiced greatly. King David had the privilege, though he could not build the temple, he prepared for it. And I think that is true in our day, that there are people preparing for it, though they may not ever see it in this lifetime. 2 Chronicles, chapter 5, and we'll read what happened once this temple was constructed. I want to read verses 13 and 14. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one, that means they were in unison, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the glory, or the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. The same thing that happened to the tabernacle in the case of the tabernacle. Again, showing that God supports what he tells his servants to do. That's absolutely true, brethren, of the work that we've been called to do. For in a sense, and if I have the time, I'll get to it, we are building a temple. It's a little bit different than what I'm describing here. And then in let's go over to also read a little bit more about this in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. When Solomon had finished praying and dedicating the temple, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." There's a comment in 2 Chronicles chapter 8 that I think is interesting and maybe indicative of what's happening right now in terms of things going on in Israel that we may not be totally aware of, such as cutting the big blocks of stone. There have been hints of that taking place. There's no hard confirmation. But the way God's house was constructed in those times, it says in 2 Chronicles 8, verse 16, "Now all of the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed." It took about 7 years for that to take place. Now let's take a look at Zerubbabel's temple. And I'd like to just point out some things that how much effort God made to stipulate that the temple indeed would be built, so much so that he named an individual many, many years before this person even existed, and he wasn't an Israelite. He was a Gentile. He was one who was commissioned by God, nonetheless, to have a role in building the temple, rebuilding the temple after the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity. Isaiah 44, verse 28, talks about a man named Cyrus. And again, understand that Isaiah was prophesying 200 years before this occurred. Isaiah 44, verse 28, "Who says of Cyrus, 'He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all of my pleasure,' saying to Jerusalem, 'You shall be built,' and to the temple, 'Your foundation shall be laid.'" And we see that played out as if we go back to the book of Ezra and look at what Cyrus did. Although it doesn't say it exactly, it certainly is indicated that the events surrounding what Cyrus says here or proclaims is supported in the writings of Jeremiah about the people returning after 70 years. But here's this specific thing in which Cyrus fulfills God's command. "Now in the first year of Cyrus," and I'm reading in chapter 1, verse 1, "king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all of his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, 'Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah.'" How did he command him? Well, through that prophecy that I just read to you in Isaiah. "Who is among you of all of his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem." Well, that foundation was laid, and as it said, the old men who had seen the original temple wept because it was so inferior to Solomon's temple. But the people of the moment of that time and that ongoing generation cheered because it was established. Ezra 6, and I want to read verses 3 and 5 through 5. Because you see that the Jews who returned from captivity faced a lot of difficulties. the surrounding people fought them. They didn't want the Jews anywhere around Jerusalem, and they made up stories of how Jerusalem would then lead to the people not rebuilding Jerusalem would lead to the people not paying taxes, and on and on, and inciting the rest of the nations to rebel. All of that lies, but they fought these things. And it does sound very similar when you read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah of what is going on in Israel today. There's great resistance to the Jews even going on to the Temple Mount, where the temple will have to be met. There will be cataclysmic events, or there may be great unthought of agreements so that the Jews can basically take over that spot and build the temple. It will be done based on what God has revealed in his word, but right now there's a constant battle against it. And we can see what Zerubbabel's temple rebuilding incurred and the resistance at that time, and maybe gain a little understanding of the fact that God will work things out. And here he's working it out because of what Darius, now a new king, is proclaiming. Is that Ezra 6, verse 3, in the first year of King Cyrus, King Cyrus issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt in the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundation of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits, its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury, in this case. Also let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple, which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. And he's writing this decree to some of those rebellious neighbors of the Jews, instructing them to cooperate and to go along with it. And they did, of course, in chapter 6 and verses, well, let me read 14 through 16. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment or command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month of Adar. That's about 515, 516 B.C., which was the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then we read about the celebration. But understand that in spite of all of the seemingly impossible problems that arose for these people, the temple was built. So as we watch prophecy being fulfilled, we need to always look forward to what God has promised, what he has decreed and commanded, and know that no events will be able to go counter to his will. And regarding this temple, let's go to the book of Haggai. Just before Zechariah, and read in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord, their God, had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And that's an important point that going forward we need to understand about what's going to happen for the Jews. They will have God's support. And as we watch prophecy unfold and be fulfilled, we will see the hand of God in circumstances going forward. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Notice the physical leader and then the priestly leader, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. This is kind of another accounting of what you can read in Ezra and Nehemiah about the will of God being fulfilled. They were not zealous to begin with when they went back into the land. They were building their own houses and tending to their own needs, but God raised up prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, among others, to bring the word of the Lord to the people, the challenge, the correction that was needed for them to get back to the work. Now, let's take a look at the temple of Ezekiel. It's recorded in great detail in Ezekiel 40. I'm not going to go there. What I'm trying to point to is some other factors surrounding that, because there are other prophecies about a future temple. Let's go to Haggai chapter 2, since we're there, and read verses 6 through 9, a set of scriptures that cannot apply except to the future because of what is mentioned to that temple that is yet to be built. In verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, and the sea and dry land. That hasn't really happened, but it is prophesied to happen at the end of this age. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, than all of the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. And who will bring peace? The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And as you can read in Isaiah, the second chapter, government will stem from Jerusalem and, of course, the religious services from the temple at that time. Just to point out that as that temple that was built by the returning Jews was remodeled but eventually destroyed about 30 years after the life of Jesus Christ. As Christ said about that temple, it would be so utterly demolished that one stone would not remain upon another. Zechariah 6, verses 12 through 13. Sometimes these scriptures may seem a little enigmatic, to use that term, but you'll always find things when they have dual applications or even singular application will point to the time frame being spoken of or the events. In Zechariah 6, verse 12, then speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, and this is a message to the high priest, which will have applications even in the future, as a high priest is appointed. From his place he shall branch out. Well, let me read first. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, that is, of course, Jesus Christ. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now, does that mean he's going to wait till he gets back and he returns to the earth to do it? No, in the same way that the same way that Cyrus was commissioned to build the temple of the Lord, although he didn't even go into Jerusalem or do anything but orchestrate it. Well, God is inspiring. He is overseeing the building of the Lord. And that's, again, something we must keep in mind as we look to the future. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. He also shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule on his throne. The governmental leader, and he shall be a priest, this the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as he occupies that throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hin, the son of Zephaniah. For those from afar shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. That's an interesting statement that he makes, that there's a responsibility on the part of the people to do what they should do. Now, it's interesting, people from afar, I mean, just to give you a little history, we used to have a thing called the Dig, where students from Ambassador College back in the 60s and 70s attended with a group to go into Jerusalem and to do archaeological work at the Temple Mount and in that general area. So you see there is a precedence. I mean, people are doing that today and from other groups, of course, but is that preparation for this temple as what's being mentioned here? Maybe in type, but I certainly think more is in the offing. Ezekiel 43, verses 10 through 11, I will refer here because these are the preliminary things affecting the building of the temple of God, much like what we just read in verse 15 of Zechariah 6. Ezekiel 43, verses 10 through 11. Son of man, describe the temple to the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern. Again, we go back to the pattern. It's got to be like I have described it to you, God is saying. And if they are ashamed of all that they have done, make known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement, its exits and its entrance, its entire design and all of its ordinances, all its forms and all of its laws. Write it down in their sight so that they may keep the whole design and all of its ordinances and perform them. So we see that there's still that conditional thing where people must turn to God in order to be accepted in this work. Ezekiel wrote this down how many years ago? He was a captive in Babylon when he was to deliver, you know, a lot of his prophecies, but they were to be recorded, written down, and come into application and fulfillment when the time arose and was correct. Now, let's look again at something I've touched on already, Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 3. This puts us into the time frame of now. And under what kind of circumstances and events that are taking place and will take place in which the temple will be built. Zechariah 12, verses 2 through 3. God is prophesying about Jerusalem and the land of Judah. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all of the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Does that sound familiar to what is happening now and what will obviously, quite obviously, happen in the future? The Jews feel very isolated in their nation right now, and they need help. They're going to get their help from God, but not before they have to undergo some serious lessons and corrections. But the temple will be built. It will be a tumultuous time of trouble for the Jews when they build the temple. I make the point that, in fact, that it already now is a terrible time. So we can look around us and understand that we're in a type of setting in which prophecies have been already written down regarding the timing of the rebuilding of the temple of God. But events will take place so that this temple can be built. And why? Because it is God's intention for the new temple to be erected on the Temple Mount and in Jerusalem. He's given the Jews the plans. He's restored the people of Judah into the land of Israel so that they could achieve these things. These are significant events, and they do impinge on and affect us in the Church of God in terms of standing watch, you know, reporting on these things, alerting people to the times we're living in, with the objective of people repenting and turning to God. And as a warning, even if they don't listen, because that's what God told Ezekiel, whether they hear you or whether they don't, you go tell them. They won't listen to you because they don't listen to me. That's our environment. Zechariah 1, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Then Zechariah 8, verse 9. Pick up some of these key scriptures in Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zechariah 8, verse 9, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days, as we are now, these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day of the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. We see from the books of Haggai and Zechariah that the government and priesthood in Judah will play a major role in building the temple of God in the future. Take a look at Malachi 3 and verse 1 also. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. What is that way? It's the way that leads to the temple of God. It's where Christ will establish the government of God as he touches down on the Mount of Olives. It splits in two, but he will then not too long after that, enter the temple of God. It will have to be cleansed first, for what will have the abominations that will have taken place within it, but all that will happen. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. I've got a few more things to talk about here, but I'd like to just review some things to bring this back in focus. The Jews are seeking to fulfill God's command to build his temple. At least some are. God's instructions to build his temple, according to how he described it, well, all of that is at play right now in our time. Wasn't so much so when I first came into the church in 1962. The Jews had not yet recaptured Jerusalem as they did in 1967. God is stirring up the spirit of the people. He has begun that, and it will continue to grow. If any of what happened in the past is a pattern we can sink our teeth into and really believe, and I certainly think it is, preparations are actually going on for temple worship, for the construction of the temple. Sacrificial offerings are being made in very modest form. There's an interesting scripture in Zechariah 4 and verse 10. If you're still open to the book of Zechariah or in that area. And I think we use this scripture quite often, but I'd like to apply it in terms of how it is actually found here in the book of Zechariah. Moreover, I'll begin in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven, represents those seven are the eyes of God, rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. There are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. This scripture about don't despising the day of small things is actually very specifically applying to the building of the temple. Seeing the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, the construction, may include Jerusalem, of course, but I think the small things that we've been covering today, we can realize are being orchestrated with a goal in mind, a finale. There will be a completion to this temple. And all of the events, the other prophetic events, will certainly take place. One other thing, you know, I read about how God's glory filled the tabernacle and the temple of Solomon. Doesn't say that about the temple of Zerubbabel, but it was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came into that temple. The future temple that will be built will not be filled with the glory of God, evidently, until Christ himself enters that temple as a glorified spirit being the Son of God, ruler of the kingdom of God. So those Jews who are expecting fire from heaven more than likely will not be seeing it at that time. But all of these things will take place in their order. And I want to hit on just some things, and I don't have a lot of time, so let me kind of cut to the chase. I think I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 9 through 17. There's another temple I haven't discussed yet, and that is the temple that we are. Christ said that he would build his church, another commitment from on high that something will be built. Well, what is he actually building? Well, let's read a little bit about that in 1 Corinthians 3, and I'll begin in verse 9, cutting in. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. That fire is the testing of living a life as a Christian in this time. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That temple is not yet complete. It has to become complete. So we need to pay attention not only to the physical temple being built in Jerusalem, but to the spiritual temple that Jesus Christ is building right now. He said he would build his church. He's also going to oversee the building of his temple, which will be called the Temple of God in Jerusalem. There are several other scriptures I could go to in the New Testament to flesh out this final point, this example of the temple which we are, but time beckons, so I will leave you with that. I would just encourage you to watch world news with understanding and dig in, and if you've got questions or things, send them to Mr. Link. No, it's a great topic, and you know, we've got a booklet out titled The Fall and Rise of the Jewish People, and we touch on some of that in more detail, so you can write in for that if you're not on the mailing list already. Have a good rest of your Sabbath, and may God bless us all with faith and conviction for what lies ahead.